The book of Galatians, chapter 2. Paul is addressing the issue of the gospel. What is the gospel? Very foundational issues in this early history of the church. Because if the gospel's corrupted in those early days, that corruption will spread, and soon, with the passing of time, we won't know what the truth is. So God uses Paul and others of his servants to stand firm in declaring the gospel and protecting, if you will, by defending it. Paul has condemned harshly in chapter 1 those that would preach any other gospel. There's no allowance for space here. Even if an angel from heaven would preach another gospel, it'd be condemned. So you don't have to sort out. Not that an unfallen angel would proclaim a different gospel, but it clarifies things for us. Don't have to think, well, you know, maybe he did get it from an angel. It won't matter. We have the gospel, that's clear. Everything and everyone can get measured by that. As he comes into chapter 2, he's making clear his own position and the authority he has as an apostle receiving direct revelation from God. And the gospel had been given to him directly. It's not different than what was given to the other apostles, but Paul wasn't dependent upon them. He talked about the council at Jerusalem. We know to understand that to be the Acts 15 council, where it sorted out the relationship of the law and the gospel, the message of Christ, and the law is not part of that message. The issue in all this is the truth of the gospel. In verse 4, he talked about false brethren who secretly had crept in to spy out the liberty believers have. So that's a danger. They've infiltrated the church under the disguise of being believers, but they are not genuine. The issue in verse 5, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Well, that's what's at stake. We wouldn't yield to them. We wouldn't compromise with them. We wouldn't give in any way, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. You come down into verse 11, and we looked at these verses down through verse 14. Peter comes to Antioch. Remember, that's 250-plus miles north of Jerusalem. And that brings another problem and danger to the churches, because Paul has to stand against Peter, because Peter becomes inconsistent in his conduct. So now it's not false believers teaching a corrupted message. It is a genuine believer by his conduct undermining, note verse 14, I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So it can be denied not only overtly by changing its content, but it can be denied in a more subtle way, with conduct that in effect denies the truth of the gospel. What happened? Peter, he, you know, made clear to him that the Gentiles were part of God's plan. And so when he came to Antioch, he would fellowship with the Gentile believers and eat with them, eat in their homes. But when Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew from fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles. There's still a delicate point with the Jews. And he thought, well, they might look down on me. And so verse 13, it spread. So the Jews of Jerusalem, the Jews in Antioch, who were believers, I mean, you have Peter here. If Peter's not going to eat with the Gentiles, we shouldn't either. And even Barnabas gets caught up in all of this. And Paul has to take his stand. It's the truth of the gospel that's at stake. Are the Gentiles saved or are they not saved? Are the Gentiles cleansed or are they not cleansed? Come back to Acts 10 again if you would. Just a reminder, in Acts 10, in preparation for Peter, remember, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, God gave him a special vision. And in verse 3 of chapter 10, he tells us, at the time he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God. And Peter is to go, and remember, the sheet was lowered from heaven and had all kind of unclean animals with it, animals that were declared unclean by the Mosaic law. And Peter is instructed to kill some of these animals and eat them. Verse 14, Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." I mean, it's a crucial issue for a Jew. I said, "Lord, I can't do that. I don't eat unclean, unholy things." And you know what God says to him? "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." That's repeated three times to make an impact on him. And then Peter is instructed to go, with the details there we won't go into, to the house of Cornelius. And when he gets there, he tells them, verse 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him." Non-Jew. "Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Now that's a pretty dramatic impact on Peter. Directly from God. And yet he forgets it. He's intimidated in a certain circumstance, and so it's like he didn't receive it. So I bring you back here again just as a reminder. Couldn't have been made any clearer to Peter. Peter preached the gospel to the house of Cornelius. The Gentiles are saved. Chapter 11. "Now the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And they celebrated and praised the Lord." No. When Peter came to Jerusalem, because he had gone down to Caesarea to the house of Cornelius, "Those who were circumcised, the Jews, took issue with him. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." You see how tense the situation is, that Gentiles can experience the fullness of God's salvation and the completeness of his cleansing is totally unexpected to these Jews. Now, they thought Gentiles could be saved, but they have to convert to Judaism and so on, become partakers of the law. And he tells them down in verse 9, he had a voice from heaven that told him, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider holy." So down verse 18, when all said and done, the leaders, Jewish leaders in Jerusalem say, "Well, then God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that needs to life." Now we come back to Galatians 2. When Peter is in Antioch and Jews come from Jerusalem, he's shaken and backs up to his old ways. Retreats to Judaism. It's a safe space. He knows better because before the Jews came, he freely ate with the Gentiles. That's what Paul says. Verse 12, "Prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles." So not Peter doesn't know any better, but he's concerned what they will think, what they will say. And they'll say, "Well, Peter, hey, he can't be truly godly." So he backs up into Judaism again. If Paul lets this go on, what's going to happen? We're going to have a Jewish church. We're going to have a Gentile church. And the Jews may say, "Yes, the Gentiles are saved, but they're still not clean as we are clean." You know, we could still slide in that today. Sometimes we have a problem with other believers. I mentioned to you reading a respected leader. 3 volumes of his theology have been printed, and part of that contain his explaining why black people could not be accepted in the church on the same level as white people. Wait a minute. Is the cleansing different? Were they not created in the image of God? Are we not all descendants of Adam? Somehow, you know, so to speak, traditions die hard. So here, Peter's carried away, and when Peter gets off track, other Jews and even Barnabas thinks, well, who better pull back here? So we have believers now being a problem, because these come from James, and James, we saw in Acts 15, Peter stood up and explained why the Gentiles didn't need to keep the law. And there's an agreement. You know, they're not going so far as to say the Gentiles have to keep the law on Peter's issue here, like the false teachers were up in verses 4 and 5. He's just acting like, even though they believe in the same Savior and don't have to keep the law, they are still not completely clean. Well, then what's the gospel do for them? So, verse 14. When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And you should have that marked in your Bible as you up at the end of verse 5 as well. Because you have the same issue coming at it from different directions. The unbelievers just dress like believers, corrupting the message. Believers, by their conduct, denying the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, it has to be settled, like it was at Jerusalem. Let's settle it up here at Antioch as well. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And you're saying you can't eat at the house of a Gentile unless he becomes Jewish and cleanses things and goes through everything the Jews do. I mean, Peter, something's wrong here. You're a Jew, and before these from Jerusalem came, you were willing to live like the Gentiles. You went to the house of the Gentiles. You ate with them. Now you're turning it around and acting like the Gentiles have to live like Jews. Peter, you're a hypocrite. That prepares him for verses 15 and 16, where we continue what Paul is telling Peter. So it just didn't end with that question at the end of verse 14. He goes on to explain this truth. And that'll go through the rest of the chapter. We won't go through it all tonight. But it also will form a transition then into the development that he is going to bring beginning in chapter 3. So he says in verse 15, we are Jews by nature. So you see, he's picked up. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles like live like the Jews? We, Jews by nature, by birth. That's who we are. That's the we here. We Jews, picking up where Peter is. By nature, by birth. And there are great blessings for the Jews. Great honor. Paul doesn't put that down. There were great benefits and blessings given to the Jews. Come back to Romans 3. They're not belittling the Jews. They are a chosen people. They are a special race. But when it comes to the issue of salvation, we have to be clear. Chapter 3 of Romans says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. You realize our entire Old Testament came from Jews. Then when we come to the Gospels, they come with Jews. And who wrote most of our New Testament? Luke, Gentile, but by and large, our New Testament's written by Jew. But they were given the oracles of God. This is in the same kind of context, the same issue. Come over to chapter 9, since you're in Romans. Verse 4, Paul says that, I wish I could be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple services, the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all. So, yeah, there's benefits to being Jews. But come back to Galatians 2. We're Jews by nature. Be careful, that doesn't cross over and guarantee their salvation. And their salvation is different than the Gentiles. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. And that's how the Jews view the Gentiles. That's why they can't eat with them. That's why they don't want any close fellowship with them. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. He's not saying Jews aren't sinners, but God chose the nation Israel. And you see those special things that were true for the Jews that we just read. We're not sinners like the Gentiles. Gentiles are born sinners. They don't get the sign of the covenant with circumcision for the baby boy at 8 days because they're not part of those covenant promises. They're for the Jews. Now there's provision in there, as becomes clear with the new covenant, the coming of Christ. But what Paul's saying here is the basic truth. Yeah, you're right. The Gentiles are sinners. We're not like them. We are a special people, the only special nation. Remember, God said, you only have I chosen of all the nations of the earth. That's true down to this day. There's only one chosen nation, Israel. Nevertheless, but, now here, this is, some say, the most important verse in the book of Galatians. Nevertheless, but knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So in spite of our privileges, in spite of the honored place the nation Israel has in the purposes and plans of God, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So he's writing to believers. He's speaking to Peter, now writing to the Galatians, but this is part of his direction to Peter, to Barnabas, to the other Jews. We're agreed. We're Jews by nature. The only way you can have that is to be born into it. We're not sinners like the Gentiles who were born into the chosen people. But we know, we believers, Peter, you know, you Jews here, Barnabas, you know, we Jews know this, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Justification, word it's used three times in this verse. A man is not justified by works of the law. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ. By works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Justified, justified. As a legal concept where a verdict of not guilty, innocent, declared righteous. It would be the opposite of condemning someone in the courtroom, declaring them guilty. You are declared not guilty. You are declared righteous. And that's the concept. How do we come before a holy God, the judge of all the earth, and become acceptable to him, where he could say, not guilty. And remember, this is the same word, come back to Romans 3. We were back here in our previous study here. Romans 3, after showing all are sinners in the first part of Romans, then in chapter 4, the crucial thing is verse 28, a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Verse 26, so that he would be just and the justifier. All the same basic word, carrying that same idea of righteous, declared righteous, not guilty, not under condemnation. God had to be just and the justifier. So how can God declare me a guilty, under condemnation sinner, not guilty? Well, he has to do it consistent with his character. The judge of all the earth must do right. He can't just say, okay, I declare you not guilty. He has to function consistent with his character, so he must maintain his own character, his own righteousness, be just, and still be able to declare the sinner justified. And that's the work of Christ, which he develops here. He's the propitiation, verse 25 in chapter 3 of Romans. The one who turns away the wrath of God from us, so that we now can be declared righteous, because he's taken our guilt, paid our penalty. Our account is taken care of. It's marked paid in full. Well, then you can't say I'm guilty. You know, all my sins, it's like a financial ledger, and here I am, and there's no escape. I am guilty by birth and by conduct. My debt is overwhelming, but someone steps in and pays it all. And then my account is marked paid in full. Not guilty. What can I be charged with? You're here in Romans. It's so good we have to come over to chapter 8. Look at verse 33. And this is in the context of God, the work of redemption he provided in Christ. But then you come down to verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Hey, who can overrule God? Who's going to bring a charge against me? Against you? When God has declared you righteous, is there a greater judge than God? Who is the one who condemns, verse 34? Christ Jesus is he who died, who was raised, because of what? Back in Romans 5. Our justification, the end of chapter 4. He's at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. So we have 1 John 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous, who's provided his righteousness for us, so we can be declared righteous by God. So he's there to intercede for us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Christ said, I died for that sin. That's been paid in full. That's the picture we're dealing with when you come to Galatians. Some of this will be developed as we move through the letter. Nevertheless, verse 16, Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified, not declared righteous by Almighty God, by the works of the law. He is justified 3 times in this verse. He stresses that justification is not by works of the law, also 3 times. A man is not justified by works of the law. Even we have believed in Jesus that we may be justified, not by works of the law. Since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Wants to make that clear. We talk about justification. That's not found in works of the law. That's the Mosaic law. That's the 10 commandments, which give us somewhat of a condensed summary of the Mosaic law with its 630 some commandments. Yeah, people today, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, that will do nothing toward getting you to heaven. It doesn't even get you a step in the right direction. We have to be careful. We get an idea, and there's debates over whether we could put the Ten Commandments up in certain places and that, and I don't even want in that debate. Because sinners trying to keep the Ten Commandments are going nowhere. Well, we think, well, it's better for morality. We're not here to try to reform corrupt, dying people. We're here to bring a redeemer. We don't want to get caught up into confusion. There is no salvation in trying to keep the Mosaic law. We get caught up in these, well, don't you think it would be better? It's always better not to sin. The more people slide into the muck of sin and it becomes more open and more consuming in obvious ways, the more society deteriorates. That's true, but I'm not here to help, as Jesus told the Pharisees, put a whitewash on dead men's tombs. We are undermining. That conduct undermines the truth of the gospel, just like Peter was doing. We're denying by our conduct. What are we saying? Christians are behind this. As though if people do this, God will be more pleased with them. He wasn't more pleased with the Jews in their self-righteous attempts to keep the law than he was with the Romans in their all-out paganism. In fact, Jesus said, they have more hope for the openly sinful who were going into the kingdom and responding in faith to his message than for the religious people. Who does he pronounce the awful woes to? In Matthew, woe to you, hypocrites. So we want to be careful. We don't slide into where we're denying, where we're not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That's why we can't join in a political alliance, and I don't want to confuse people that somehow they've become more pleasing to God by trying to have better conduct. I sort of cringe if I turn on the news and they're interviewing evangelical pastor so-and-so. They say, stay home. Shut up. At any rate, they weren't straightforward about the truth. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. We're familiar with that. By grace alone, through faith alone. Here he doesn't put a load on that. It's clear it's the gospel. And the point is, no law. Now, if you can't be saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, by doing the works of the law, what other works could you be saved by? I mean, at least the Jews could fall back on and say what? God gave the law. He gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. At least we're trying to do something God said should be done. The problem is that never was a way of salvation, and it served a purpose. We get to this further in Galatians, just to guide the nation until Christ came. But it never was a way of salvation. The Jews were confused in all of this and resulted in a nation under judgment. We're saved through faith in Christ Jesus. So the contrast is justification and not justification. A man is not justified by works of the law, but is justified by faith in Christ. That's the contrast. So he says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. We Jews, who think we have an in, and they do have benefits. Paul had a benefit when he came to Christ. He already knew the Old Testament, and now it made sense to him in a way it didn't before. But there are benefits to Jews. God has chosen the nation. And we read about the benefits and receiving, you know, God's revelation and so on. But even we Jews, it's not just verse 15, we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. But even we who are Jews by birth have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. See his point? We Jews aren't saved in any different way than Gentiles. In the reality here, what's confusing is we Jews have to adjust our thinking to be saved like the Gentiles are saved. And that shows how we Jews have to be saved. And as he'll develop when we get into chapter 3 and so on, salvation has always been by grace through faith. It never was through the law. So the Jews just were off the rails. Now, for believing Jews, the keeping of the law and all that goes with it, of course. I'll say more about that in a moment. It was a manifestation of their faith. Just like we as God's children, we want to be obedient to him. Because along with our salvation by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verse 10, there are good works that he foreordained that we should walk in. But we don't back up and say, well, I'm trying to do good works so I can be saved. You can't. You have to be born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. There's no other way. So we have believed in Christ Jesus, even we, and even there. Kai, K-A-I, some of you have taken Greek, often translated and, but here. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. There's prepositions, different prepositions, like we have different prepositions. In, for, by. There's different prepositions used here in the context of believing in Christ. And this one, believing into Christ, we have believed in the preposition eis. E-I-S, into. And it, here's what one person who's done great work on Greek prepositions, wrote a whole book on it, depicts the committal of oneself to the person of Christ. Something more than an intellectual acceptance of the message of the gospel or a recognition of the truth about Christ. When I went to Bible college, they used to illustrate it. You know, it's like, there's a chair. I believe it will hold me up. I believe if I sit down in it, it will hold me, be comfortable. But I haven't really believed until I sit in it. So it's not believing things about Christ. That's what James is arguing for, because demons believe. What did the demons say in the opening part of Mark's gospel when they had to confront Christ? We know who you are. The Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? But demons aren't saved. So believing facts about Christ. In other words, the point is you have these different prepositions here. Believing into Christ denotes something of the movement of yourself to rely upon him, to commit yourself to him. A lot of debate gone on in these over the years. That's not a work. That's a work. That's an action of God's grace in your heart and mind. But every average Protestant or Roman Catholic asks, "You believe in Jesus Christ?" Of course. They believe all kind of things about him. But that coming to that point where in my faith it is a faith that commits myself to him. and Him alone. If I can use the analogy of the chair, and don't analyze it too closely, but that's the chair I'm going to sit in, and that only. It's not, you know, there's all these things around it in case it. That's what Peter fell into. So it's a recognition. We recognize, yes, we have to have the facts of the gospel. But it's just now I know a lot about Christ. I can talk about Him. But it is an action of committal, that faith, of relying upon Him and Him alone. I'm believing into Christ. I think John's gospel uses that expression with that preposition 37 times. This way of speaking of our faith in Christ. So what Paul is saying, we can be justified, absolved of guilt by this. Same way Gentiles are. So why are you putting distance between yourself and the Gentiles? They're cleansed the same way. Now, if we're not careful, we begin to look at people this way even today. Some people, well, you know, their background, the life they come from, I don't know that they'd really fit here. Church growth movement emphasized this. You know, we like our own kind of people. And even as believers, we like our own kind of people. Well, we have to get over it. I know they're saved, but it's just different. Oh, how are we different? What are we denying the gospel? It doesn't matter what their background, what kind of life they've had. When God cleanses them, declares them righteous, they are absolved. How do they differ than me? Then I slide into, well, you know, how do I put this? I was never like that. Oh, really? Now that becomes questionable about me. The Jews don't see themselves as sinners like the Gentiles. They had more of external cleanliness, if you will, because keeping the law kept them out of certain things. Didn't keep them from being liars. Didn't keep them from being murderers. They executed the Son of God. But they had a general lifestyle that we'd be more comfortable with. So we're going to be careful. Come back to Acts 15. You know, as so often, we as Christians become a problem when we forget, and sometimes we choose to, quote, forget, our theology, because it goes contrary to what we want to do. In Acts 15, look at verse 9. And Peter is the speaker here. I'm just reminding you of this. And he reminds them, God chose me to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And verse 8, God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. So just like the Jews got the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, the Gentiles got it in Acts 10. Verse 9, He made no distinction between us and them. Note this, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, why would you want to put them back under the law? Put them under a law they were never under. Put them under the law that we could never keep, that could never save us. Verse 11, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are. Preach it, Peter. We'll say amen. Then he comes to Antioch, and he lives differently. We want to be aware of that. Peter could preach the best sermon on God's grace cleansing the Gentiles. Cleansed them by faith. We're saved the same way as they are. But all of a sudden, I'm in a situation I can't. What? You can see why Paul says the truth of the gospel was at stake. Because by your action, you're implying they can't be cleansed like we are. So we Jews are better off So our cleansing doesn't have to be like their cleansing. And just what kind of salvation do we have when we make those kind of distinctions? As though we never were as dirty as the Gentiles. They were born sinners. We were born Jews. Well, we don't understand sin. And we can be cleansed, and the Gentiles will be cleansed. Peter wouldn't make a different argument. It just, what happened? You know why the Jews didn't associate with the Gentiles? It would be defiling. Well, if they've been cleansed and absolved from all guilt, what is there to defile them? Didn't God tell Peter in Acts chapter 10, what I call holy, don't you call unholy? What is Peter doing by his actions in Galatians chapter 2, coming to Antioch? They're not holy. Now his problem is with God. And the gospel is at stake, because if that's allowed to stand, the Jews will begin to say, the Gentiles may be saved, but they're in a different category. And we Jews have our own. So the truth of the gospel is at stake. Just a couple of summary points, we're done, because we're not going any further in this section. Peter, the Jew by birth, declared he was saved by grace through faith. That's the only way there is to be saved. Paul, the Jew by birth, said the same thing. Now, if you can't be saved by keeping the Mosaic law, the Jews chosen by God couldn't be saved by keeping the law, including the Ten Commandments. It ought to be clear, there's no works that can save you. Because at least they could go back to the Old Testament and say there was a place for the law. Now, they're confused on it. It never was a way of salvation. Because saying no one will ever be justified by works of the law. You can't be justified that way. So now what works are you saying you're going to do that God will save you? There aren't any works. So every religious system that, no matter what they say about Christ and the gospel, if they add works to it, they've corrupted the gospel. The truth of the gospel has been attacked. Some by unbelievers in a religious system, sometimes just by the actions of Christians who now are functioning inconsistent with what we claim to believe. No one has ever been saved by keeping the law. We'll be into this in chapter 3. As I say, this key section here will transition and prepare the way for what Paul wants to develop and demonstrate in detail beginning in chapter 3. This is salvation by grace through faith. Everything else is excluded. What else can I say? People say we're narrow. We're exclusive. You think there's only your way. The only way is the way I'm telling you, because it's not my way, it's God's way. When he says that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, and by the works of the law, no flesh, no human being will be justified. That pretty well covers it. It's only by God's grace through faith. We're clear on the gospel. We want to be clear on our conduct with the gospel. We have a cleansing Savior, and we praise God for that. I don't want to live like, well, if people, you know, there's nobody in no walk of life. If they've come to salvation in Christ, they've been cleansed. I don't care what their life is. And I want to keep in mind the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And that's, without that blessing, we'd all be lost all over again, wouldn't we? But the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us, and we want to recognize that and acknowledge that as well. So we have to be careful. We want to be alert to those who would corrupt the message of the gospel, and we want to be personally alert that nothing in our conduct would be of such that we would be denying the truth of the gospel. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have entrusted to us, we earthen vessels. have been the recipient of the greatest of treasures, your truth. We are to guard it. We are to protect it. We are to proclaim it. We are to live it. Lord, may we be sensitive to these matters. These aren't just matters recorded so we can learn something of the history of the early church. These are truths preserved so that we can take them in, examine ourselves in light of your truth, and then live out this truth day by day. The week before us, we pray, you will be honored in all that's done. In Christ's name, amen.